to come up and say a few words. And I will tell you this, that there are people in this church that had a direct impact upon my and your fingerprints are all over the work that I do, for good or for bad. I look back there, I see Sarah Cash, my Amen Corner, is here this morning. I said last night that when I left Rainbow Hills, I did not realize what a unique fellowship we were here. And I have been to churches, I've been fortunate enough to preach in churches literally around the United States and have never come across a church with the spirit or fellowship of this one. And so those of you that have gone and come back know what I talk about. And those of you that are here, enjoy this moment, this season that you are here at Now the Hills Church, because God has created a very unique fellowship here. Well, this is officially a singles reunion. I was here as a singles for just a short time. I thought I'd tell the story. I'm pretty sure I'm the only singles at the Hills, Rainbow Hills, that was ever grounded. When I came home from college, I hadn't had a curfew my freshman year when I was at college, but the first week I was home, the singles were having a bowling event. Now, my high school curfew was 11 o'clock on the weekends, or 11:30 if I could find a payphone and call. Well, I hadn't called anybody for 9 months. So when I got home at midnight, my dad was visiting his parents in Pennsylvania. My mother was standing in the doorway. Many of you remember my mother, Jackie, and she was held out her hands for my keys. And I said, "Mom, what are you doing?" And she said, "It's past curfew." I said, "Mom, I haven't had a curfew in 9 months." She said, "You knew if you didn't call by 11, you going to be grounded." "Mom, I'm 18. She said, "I'm not letting you in this door until you give me your keys." So I gave her my keys, and I went in. I was grounded as a college. Now, the really funny part is the next day, I had to get my keys back from my mother so I could go in an interview for a job as a youth minister at Northridge Park Baptist Church. The committee did not realize I was grounded. I got the job, came home, and had to give my keys back to my mom because I was still grounded for 2 more days. So I didn't want to have to explain to my youth that first Sunday that when I was going, I had to go straight home because I was grounded. That was going to be a little awkward. But I'm pretty sure I'm the only one that has happened to. I want to talk just very briefly this morning about what it is to be part of the race of life. And this church has been certainly a part of my race. And I want to look at three different passages when we consider what it is to be part of that race. If you want to keep up with me, you don't need to. The passages are brief and all over the New Testament. The first one I want to look at is in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verses 12 and 13, where it says, "The body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all the parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were baptized by one spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were given one spirit to drink." Now, when you think about running a race, when you think about being an athlete, being challenged, I always go back to the movie Chariots of Fire that came out years ago, and it was a story, part of the story was about Eric Little, who would eventually be a missionary to China, but during the movie, it follows him in one of his races and how he's knocked down in the middle of the race and he gets back up and he's able to pass everyone else, so he finally wins that race. You know, only in the movies does that really happen, but in this movie, as it did, you realize the only reason he can is because, first, his body is physically fit. Second, he's able to overcome the obstacles that were thrown in his way. And third, he was able to press towards the goal to win that prize in that race. But when we talk about a body being fit, Sometimes we forget that it takes all parts of the body to be at your top level. And so it is with the church. You know, in this passage he talks about, and later on in Corinthians he talks about if the foot should say to the hand, I don't want to be a foot. You know, it needs coordination. And I am a big sports fan. Those of you that know me, I've watched just about every sport there is. One time I was watching a track meet, and the athlete who was supposed to win the race finished poorly. One of the announcers went up to him and said, later, what was the deal? And the track star said, well, I had a blister on my toe, and I could not run as fast as I would like. And I thought, what a wimp. I mean, you're a professionally trained athlete, and you have a blister on your toe, and that's a problem? Until, of course, I got a blister on my toe. And Sarah and I were at Disney World last year. When you don't have kids, you don't have any excuse. You just go to Disney World because you want to. And so Sarah and I have been many times, but this time I outsmarted myself and thought I had just the right pair of socks for it. And when the day was done, our first day, I had blisters on three of my toes. And I could tell then the pain would stop me from running very effectively. In fact, it almost stopped me from walking very effectively. But it was this, though, that little blister stopped me from being able to do what I wanted to do at the top level. And you know, so it is with us in the church. It doesn't matter who is hurting in the church. If somebody in the body is hurting, the whole church is hurting. So oftentimes, though, when we identify people within our fellowships that are hurting, we don't go talk to them. We just talk to each other. Now, we're Christians, so we don't gossip. We just share. You know, how many times have you said to another, I have something I need to share with you? Unfortunately, though, we don't always go to the person in need and share their need, lift their burden. We just share what we know with others. Yet if we don't help one another within the body of Christ, we can't perform the mission that God has called us to the fullest extent because we're not as healthy as we should be. In that passage where he talks later about coordination, you know, a body without coordination, it struggles too. You can't have a hand wanting to be a foot or a foot wanting to be a hand. I tell people all the time, many of you know my testimony, born with a stroke, have cerebral palsy. But one thing I do have is coordination. I have thanked God many times. If I had to have something, at least I have coordination. Because I have noticed many normal people who struggle with basic things. And I'm glad I got a little coordination. But sometimes we think, oh, when it comes to the body of Christ, we want to be something. We want to do something other than what God is making available to us. When I was here at Rainbow Hills, I served from the time I was in the seventh grade, even before Dwayne arrived, I served on the youth council, the leadership group for the church. By the time it came to my senior year, I knew that it was predestined, that since I had served for so long on the council, no doubt I was the logical choice to be the president of the youth council. Those of you that know me well know that my size head has never been a struggle for me. It has always been extra large. And so I knew that this was coming. But when the elections for youth council came around, I not only wasn't named president, I wasn't even voted onto the council for my senior year. Oh yeah, y'all remember. But then I thought, even as crushing a blow as that was, I was already the president of the choir. And we'd had a good year. We'd done a lot of singing. People seemed to enjoy our singing. My administration had been solid. So I felt like certainly I would get reelected to the president of the choir. So I still had something to do. Only when we had elections for youth choir president, I didn't get that either. All of a sudden, every position that I thought was important to me was gone. Dwayne, I may remember this, I literally stormed out of choir, got in the car, drove to McDonald's, and contemplated becoming a Methodist. You know, there had to be something that I would do. And my dad, I don't know, you know, this is back in the day before cell phones, so I don't know exactly how my dad figured out what I was up to, but somehow dad shows up at McDonald's. And you know, the great thing about parents is when they can act like something is as important as the child thinks it is. And dad sat down with me and he said, "Alan, have you ever thought that maybe you didn't get these positions because God has something else planned for you? God has something else you wanted to do." Really, what he should have thought, "Alan, have you ever thought that you so annoyed everyone in the youth group that God is going to make something more available to you because you're annoying to friends?" Dwayne called me into his office later that week and said, "Alan, I don't know what it'll be, but there's going to be something else available for you." And there was. I did things that year I never would have done in service of the church. I never would have had the opportunity to do. So oftentimes when we think we've told God our plans and they don't turn out the way we planned them, we forget, hey, we're not the one in charge of coordination. God is. If we want the body to form to the best of its ability, trust in God. I saw a saying recently. It said, when God closes a door, he opens another door. Why would he just open a window? You know, he gives you another opportunity. And in this passage, I think Paul was telling people, look for how you fit into the body of Christ. And once the body is fit, once the body is coordinated, though, that's only half the battle. Because once we're doing what God wants us to be doing, Satan then is going to take that opportunity to put obstacles in our way. And in Hebrews, in the 12th chapter, there's this passage. First verse says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." If you've ever had a chance to see the steeplechase in a track meet, I always have that in my mind when I think of this passage. When you see the steeplechase, you know, those poor guys, they're running laps around, there's hurdles, they got to jump over water. There's all these things they're running through. And after they do one lap, guess what? They get to do another one. And another one. And another one. So oftentimes when we think we got a grip on what's going on and things are going well, guess what? That's just when Satan is going to come along and put another obstacle in our way. When we're tired and we're beaten down, that's when another obstacle shows up. When I was in junior high, there was a kind of trend we used to like to do. We used to like to wear ankle weights all the time. The theory was, and I mean, we made homemade ankle weights. We'd take nuts and bolts and we'd stuff them into things and then tie them around our ankles. And the theory was, you know, if you wore the ankle weights all the time and then you took them off when you played basketball, you could soar. For me, that meant I went from 5 inches to 6 inches, you know. But you could soar. You had that release. In this passage, when the writer of Hebrews talks about that sin that entangles and weighs you down, I think of those ankle weights. I think of the burdens that we carry for no reason. When the writer says, cast them off. Get rid of them. You don't need to worry about the obstacles. They're going to be there. You don't need to carry the weights. They're going to be there. Cast them off. But it's that first verse that really hits me when it says, you were before a great cloud of witnesses. Now, what the writer of Hebrews is talking about, he's talking about the saints who have gone before. And this morning, I cannot help but think about all the people here at Rainbow Hills that had an impact on my life that aren't with us any longer. Some who cheered me on, some who thought, surely, God, do something with this boy. And those who, when I was called to the ministry, were some of my strongest supporters. They look down on us today. witnessing what we're doing, seeing how we're allowing God to work in our lives. But there's also another cloud of witnesses that I think sometimes we forget about, and that's the world around us. The people who need Jesus look at the people who have Jesus to see if that's what they need. And if we stumble, if we trip, if we let obstacles get in our way, if we get weighed down by sin, what's the difference? What's the difference in our lives? I remember one time I was getting my car worked on, and they had called me to tell me that it was time to pick my car up. And you know, you wait for your car, you arrange a ride to go get your car. So I go up there, and they say, yeah, we'll have your car around. I wait. 15 minutes go by. I check in again. Says, oh, it's there, it's coming. It'll be here in just a minute. I wait. You know, there's nothing more annoying than actually driving to the dealership, waiting to pick up your car, and then waiting again. 45 minutes go by, and now I am loaded for bear. My righteousness has been indignated, and you know how painful that can be. I think I'm ready. I've got a reason to be upset. I'm going to ask for my car. I'm going to demand it. And as I'm starting to turn the corner, I hear one lady in the office say to the other, where's that nice man that has been waiting on his car? It's finally here. And I literally could feel myself shrink. Another moment, and I would have gone in there, been upset, and her opinion of me would have totally changed. The fact of the matter is that we as Christians, every single thing about the world should affect us differently. Whether we're in line, whether we're dealing with customer service, whether we think we're being treated just or not. That old bracelet saying of what would Jesus do should be in the front of our mind every day, because if we're not different, then why would anybody else want what we have? Gandhi once said he would have been a Christian if it weren't for all the Christians. I like to tell people, please do not blame Jesus for me. We try, we need to strive, we need to overcome the obstacles so that we can be the best we can be. The body's in shape. We overcome the obstacles, and now we've got to run the race to win. In Philippians, Paul writes, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. We're running a race, folks. As Christians, we're running a race. We're on a mission. And what Paul says here is, you don't have time to look back. Now, don't tell my students this. I mean, I do teach history after all. We do gain some knowledge from examining history, examining the past. But if we dwell, if we get obsessed on the past, we lose all sense of where we're going in the future. Have you ever been watching a track meet, and you see it all the time when it's a close race and a guy will lose the race because right before he crosses the line, he tries to take a peek at who's next to him. And when he takes that peek with just that second to look back, he forgets to look forward. And when he's not looking forward, the guy next to him passes him. I think that's the kind of single-mindedness that Paul is calling us to have when it comes to running that race. There was a movie out a few years ago called 50 Marathons in 50 Days, literally followed this guy who ran. Can you imagine running 50 marathons in 50 days? But in one part of the movie, one of the guys is running along, and he is, You know, marathoners, they're not sprinters. He's just running along. But he turns to look behind him, and he runs smack into a pole. It is like, it's one of those scenes, you feel his pain. He hits it so hard. And I think sometimes when life is going along, and we think, hey, everything is going well, and we get distracted by something. And that's when Satan reminds us, hey, you know, I'm still throwing these obstacles up in your way. And we run into that pull. And Jesus is saying, turn your eyes upon me. I am the finish line. I am the ultimate goal. Paul, when he was writing this, said, you know, he'd already been up to Mars Hill. He'd already talked to the most learned men in the world. And he'd preached to them about the unknown God, and they'd laughed him out of town. When Paul is saying, forgetting what is behind, he said, hey, you know what? Sometimes things don't work out the way you want them to. That doesn't mean the race is over. That doesn't mean you've even lost. It means you need to keep on going. For those of you who don't know, when I was born, I suffered a stroke at birth. The doctors actually told my parents that I would likely not walk or talk. My dad used to say he wanted to sue the doctor for malpractice after I wouldn't shut up. But when I was young, my parents gave me, when I was so really heartbroken about being disabled, being handicapped, about the things I could or could not do, my parents gave me the Serenity Prayer as a child. And help me understand the courage to change the things that I can, the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, and the wisdom to know the difference. Folks, your life will not look like everyone else's. But God doesn't have your plan for everybody else either. What Paul, what the writers of the New Testament call us to do today is to run the race, to win, trusting that we've already won. How many times did you ever go into an athletic event, into any contest at all, knowing that regardless of the outcome, you were going to win? Wouldn't that be nice to know? I'm here to tell you, folks, that's what the Christian life is all about. There's a reason that hymn is called Victory in Jesus. We've already won the race. Now, that doesn't mean we're not going to face trials. That doesn't mean as a body we're not going to have aches and sores and we're going to have obstacles. But it does mean if we stay focused, we've won the prize already. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, guess what? You're on the track. You're running that race. Now, if you haven't been running the race like you should, you're still on the track. Can you imagine how difficult it would be to run a race if there's people standing on the track? Man, if you need to get moving, start this morning. My prayer for you as Christians would be, if you are a Christian, you're on the track, start running again. And if you're like me, we need to run faster. We need to be focused. At the end of Chariots of Fire, Eric Little, he had this interesting run style. It looked kind of like a blender. He kicked his arms and legs out any which way as he was running towards the finish line. But what you knew was that he was singularly focused to win. My prayer for each and every one of us as Christians today is that we would have that focus in living the gospel within our lives and sharing it as an example and through word with the people around us. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, I would challenge you. What have you got? What we have, we may not always live it, but what we have will change your life. And there's no time like the present to start your race here this morning. And if you're here and you happen to be looking for a home, I'm telling you, this is the place. This changed my life. I would not be who I am today without the fellowship and spirit of this church. And I told Dennis this morning, I said, you know, it's amazing to me, the face has changed, the spirit remains the same. You can come here at Rainbow Hills as well. I'm going to lead us in prayer, and in a moment, the pastoral team will be here at the front to greet those of you that need to make a decision. Morning. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you so much for the fact that in life, in the trials of life, in the race of life, you are there with us, and we know in you we will prevail. Lord, I pray right now that if there be one person here today that stopped running that race, they're a Christian, they've accepted you, but they have not been running the race. They're standing on the track that this morning, even if it's their pew, they'll say, I want to start running again. I want to rededicate my life in service to Jesus Christ. And Lord, if there be one person here that hasn't accepted you as Lord and Savior, I hope that they'll come forward and say, I want to be part of the race, knowing that I will win and prevail at the end. Thank you so much, Jesus, for who you are, for being there for us. And even though we don't deserve it, you're there to support us in victory, the victory that we know at the end we will always achieve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.